The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Revelation chapter 9. We are in verse 6. Revelation chapter 9, verse 6. It is our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study of the Word of God. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline, which means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be distracting or disturbing to those who are serious students of the Word of God. In preparation, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We are on the verge of studying the great area of demonology, which deals with the unprecedented events which will occur in the last half of the tribulation. We have already studied, in general, the four categories of demon attack in human history. We have noted in great detail the sexual attack of the antediluvian civilization, the story of Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. We have seen its repercussions in both 1 Peter 3, 2 Peter 2, and in Jude 6. The second great attack in history is the one that occurs from the time of the post-diluvian civilization all of the way through the middle part of to the middle of the tribulation. And of course it is divided into two categories, demon possession and demon influence. No demon is ever allowed to directly use violence on a member of the human race. And no demon has ever personally touched another person in violence since the days of Genesis 6. However, this does not mean that violence does not occur. And as a matter of fact, all violence in history can be related to either demon possession, which would be the smaller part of it, or to demon influence. Remember that demon possession is the demon penetration of the human body. Demon influence is the demon penetration of the human soul and personality. Both of these phenomena occur only in the cosmic system. The difference is that the believer cannot be demon possessed, but the believer and the unbeliever can be under demon influence. And of course, this means, therefore, that whether it is a case of demon possession of the unbeliever or demon influence of believer and unbeliever, it cannot exist apart from the cosmic system. Demon influence is the phenomenon involving believers and unbelievers in the cosmic system. And the target for this great demon attack at the end of the tribulation, of course, is directed against believer and unbeliever in the cosmic system. So at the end of the tribulation, mankind in the cosmic system will be the target for three demon assault armies. And this constitutes an unprecedented situation. The demon armies are visible, and they directly attack mankind. This brings us to a principle we need to note before we continue. Demons, the fallen angels under the command of Satan, are capable of two categories of violence: indirect violence and direct violence. Let's notice, first of all, the principle of indirect violence. Indirect violence is that in which the demon must use another human being as the vehicle for the expression of his violence. This is the attack of man against man. Now that means a demon-possessed or a demon-influenced person attacks another person or persons in the human race. This category is operational today. All terrorism, criminal activity, the function of religious cults, the function of such organizations as KGB, the Russian police, are the result of either demon influence or demon possession. In the case of idolatry, certain religious activities such as the Tughs in India worshiping the goddess Kali in the last century were under both demon influence and in many cases demon possession. The rise of Adolf Hitler, demon possession. The Jones cult, demon possession. But much more common than demon possession is demon influence. Demon influence from the cosmic system is the source of most violence at the present time in history. This would include any act of hatred, anger, any form of arrogance. There are exceptions when the violence involves the function of the military establishment and the defense of the freedom of a nation. There is no demon activity related to it. But criminal activity, acts of terrorism, such as the Moros at the turn of the century on a Yerga Mentando, that would be demon possession. But much of the terrorism today, however, is either demon influence or demon possession, such as the function of the Bader-Meinhof gang in Germany, the Red Brigade in Italy, and other terrorist organizations throughout the world. The support of third world terrorism by the World Council of Churches is a case of demon influence in the function of the cosmic system. Believers and unbelievers, apart from the perception of doctrine and fellowship with God in the divine dynasphere, are vulnerable to cosmic involvement and therefore demon influence. The second category is direct violence from demons. This is a phenomenon reserved for the last half of the tribulation, which we are studying. This category of violence uses visible demon armies in a direct attack on mankind. The target, as we have noted, those living in the cosmic system, tribulational believers and tribulational unbelievers. The demon attacking force includes three assault armies, which do not function on planet Earth at the present time. Each one of these demon armies is not on the surface of planet Earth and will not be until the last half of the tribulation. The first demon assault army, commanded by Abaddon, second only to Satan in the order of fallen angels, is located in the abyss. The second demon assault army group, actually four demon armies, commanded by four demon generals, is located under the Euphrates. The third demon assault army, under the direct command of Satan, is located in the second heaven. This is Satan's elite guard army, which will be used in Revelation 12 in Satan's last desperate bid for power and his last great attempt to frustrate the second advent of Christ. We are in the process of studying the assault of the first demon army. The corrected translation, beginning in verse 1 and going as far as we have covered the text in the last week, is as follows. Then the fifth angel, a pursuivant messenger of the College of Heralds, sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star, this is Satan, a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the shaft of the abyss was given to him. Then he, Satan, unlocked or open the entrance of the shaft of the abyss, with the result that smoke, like the smoke of a giant furnace, ascended from the shaft. Both the radiation from the sun and the atmosphere became dark because of the smoke from the shaft. And from that smoke, or behind that barrage, locusts, the first demon assault army, invaded the earth, literally went out against the earth. And power was given to them, the personnel of this demon army, like scorpions have power on the earth. And they were instructed that they should not injure the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Also, they, the first demon assault army, were not permitted to kill them, mankind living in the cosmic system during the tribulation, but to torture them for 5 months. And their torture was like the torture of a scorpion when it strikes a man. We had begun a study of verse 6, and we have gone this far. Consequently, men, Homo sapien, both believer and unbeliever living in the cosmic system, in those days, the last half of the tribulation, will seek death. And that is as far as we have gone in our study. Believers and unbelievers living in the cosmic system are totally preoccupied with self from locked in arrogance. Arrogance cannot endure torture, for arrogance is a state of tenseness, and tenseness increases vulnerability to pain. The same humility that provides capacity for life and time of blessing and prosperity also provides the ability to withstand pain in time of adversity. But this humility is the monopoly of life inside the divine dynasphere. And in the tribulation, it is the monopoly of believers who are positive toward Bible doctrine. The desire for death is abnormal and results from various categories of arrogance found in Cosmic One: self-pity, psychopathic arrogance, emotional arrogance, the arrogance of discouragement. It results in the function of gate 26 of Cosmic One, which is suicide. Consequently, men, believers and unbelievers living in the cosmic system, in those days, the last half of the tribulation, will seek death. And where does all of this begin? Why do people, believers, for example, get into such a jam? Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace which has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance. That's entrance into Cosmic One, equivalent to grieving the Holy Spirit in this dispensation. Stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think. That's entrance into Cosmic Two. And of course, that is equivalent today to quenching the Holy Spirit. But think in terms of sanity, modus operandi in the divine dynasphere, the divine viewpoint of life. Think in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion, as God has assigned to each one a standard of thinking from doctrine. 1 Peter 5:5-6. In the same way, comparative novices, that is among believers, be under the command and authority of pastor commanders. All of you in the congregation, fasten yourselves to each other with grace thinking. In other words, interaction with grace thinking. Because God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. And that is the order of the day for the church age. And that same principle, of course, is transferred to the trumpet judgments, the last three trumpet judgments, which are also the three woes. God is going to actually permit and use as a vehicle of divine discipline these three great demon armies, which at the present time are non-operational. God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. The arrogant believer is the enemy of the cross, as we have studied. The arrogant believer lives in the cosmic system, And God makes war against arrogance in believers and unbelievers. And that is why believers in the last half of the tribulation, living in the cosmic system, are just as much the targets of these demon assault armies as, of course, unbelievers. 1 Peter 5:6 goes on to say, "Therefore become grace-oriented, under the authority of the ruling hand of God," today, that would mean today living in the divine dynasphere, "that he may promote you at the proper time." Luke 14:11, "Everyone who exalts himself," cosmic one function, "shall be humbled," discipline. "But he who humbles himself," residence in the divine dynasphere, "shall be exalted." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not concur with sound doctrine, those doctrines of our Lord Jesus Christ, even doctrine pertaining to godliness, he has received arrogance," entrance into cosmic one, "understanding nothing. Furthermore, he has a morbid obsession about controversies and verbal conflicts, from which originate jealousy, discord, evil speculations." And all of that is a description of cosmic two. And arrogant believers who become involved in social action, arrogant believers who are trying to straighten out this or that thing, arrogant believers who become hypersensitive about some organization with which they're associated, some race, some group, some people, are all involved in this. And this is why the masses of believers, as well as unbelievers, today are under demon influence, which is not the same, repeat, not the same as demon possession. But under certain circumstances, demon influence is just as violent, just as antagonistic, just as hateful, and just as evil as demon possession. Usually, the difference is that demon influence is the rational approach to killing, to destroying in terrorism and guerrilla warfare. Whereas the demon possession is more violent, more irrational in its modus operandi. But that, of course, refers to the function of the dispensation in which we live. In the future, God is going to permit these demon assault armies to attack members of the human race. But strangely enough, as we have noted, only those members of the human race who are Satan's servant in the cosmic system. Satan has many, many servants today. Satan is the ruler of this world. He is incapable of handling the rulership of this world in a way that will bring about the millennium before Christ returns. He is seeking to do so, but is incapable of doing so, even though he is the greatest creature genius that has ever lived upon the face of the earth. And in the last half of the tribulation, as a result of a kingdom of darkness divided against itself, demon armies, literally, physically, violently, attacking human beings who are the servants of Satan, the world will be in a shambles at the second advent of Jesus Christ. And Christ returns to find that Satan has totally failed even before he arrives. Consequently, men, believers and unbelievers, living in the cosmic system in those days, the last half of the tribulation, will seek death. Yes, even believers involved in the cosmic system will try to commit suicide under the principle we have studied in the past, gate 26 of cosmic one. All believers living in the cosmic system are under the influence of arrogance. Therefore, they become the enemies of God and the servants of Satan. When Paul was addressing these people in the third chapter of Philippians, he called them the enemies of the cross. And even though they are believers and cannot lose their salvation and will spend eternity in the presence of God, at the present time, they are under cosmic influence. This distorts and destroys their perspective of life. Arrogance plus pain or pressure produces the motivation for suicide. We have all just noticed that there are two ways in which violence is accomplished. Illegal violence, such as criminality and terrorism. I said no talking. Violence is and criminal activity and terrorism is caused by people either under demon possession or demon influence. There is legitimate violence in which people, criminals, are executed. The law of capital punishment is a part of the Word of God. And when men go to war and fight for their country, that violence is not construed in any way as demon influence. But terrorism and criminality is definitely a part of either demon influence or demon possession. The tremendous murders, the thousands and thousands of murders committed by the Tughs in India or by the Moros in Mindanao or by the people under the Hitler regime and the Russians under communism. They are illustrations of these two categories of demon activity, demon influence and demon possession. It becomes necessary, of course, at some time to go back and investigate the cosmic system and relate it to this subject. But first of all, some verses have to be studied. It should be noted then that all forms of arrogance do not result in suicide or the motivation of taking one's life. Some forms of arrogance result in obsession with vengeance and the desire of destroying others. But in this context, 5 months of torture by the first demon army results in the insane desire for suicide. The unbeliever's inconsistency should be noted, for unbelievers have already heard from the evangelists of the tribulation that there is a second appointment that awaits them. For the believer, death is a source of great blessing, and what happens afterward is even greater. Death is to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Death is the place of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away. The believer has an interim body and great happiness awaiting the resurrection body. Death, therefore, is a great thing as far as the believer is concerned. But for the unbeliever who has heard the message of the tribulational evangelist, who has heard the witness of other believers, who has been exposed and saturated with the gospel, even at the end of the tribulation, angels repeat the gospel message with great power. And they know that death means even greater torture than they are suffering. But arrogance becomes irrational. When a genius becomes arrogant, he is no longer rational. He can no longer think straight. And that's exactly what happens to these people, believer and unbeliever. The influence of the cosmic system is greater than the influence of rational thinking and the truth. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. This passage refers to the unbeliever. These unbelievers in the tribulation who are trying to commit suicide and cannot do so know the consequences, what awaits them after death. They have an appointment with judgment. They go to Hades, the place of torments. Eventually, they will go to the lake of fire. So they know that the torture is even greater. And yet, at the moment, so intense is the torture of the first demon assault army that they are willing to die if they only can. However, we note that we have a conjunction chi. In fact, the next three words in the Greek look like this. Chi, ou, me. K-A-I, O-U, M-E. Those three words, very, very important. This chi acts like an adversative conjunction, because it has a very strong double negative of prohibition following. This is the emphatic double negative. A double negative in the English is a positive. A double negative in the Greek is a strong and emphatic adversity. So then we have a future active indicative which follows in the verb heurisko. That would be H E-U-R-I-S-K-O. It's always interesting, when I first took geometry, they told me how it was discovered, Eureka, Eureka. Of course, Eureka simply means I have found it. It's from this verb, heurisko. But they always said E-U, Eureka. And of course, that is not correct because this little accent up here is an H, a rough breathing, and it should be Eureka. Someday I hope to straighten out my geometry professor on that. It's Eureka, Eureka, I have found it. And we spent the rest of the two semesters discovering just what had been discovered. Now we have the future active indicative of heurisko. And with the negatives, but they will not find the accusative singular direct object from the intensive pronoun autos, A-U-T-O-S, it, used for the third person pronoun, referring to death, but they will not find it. The nomi future tense is for a statement of fact anticipated under these conditions. The active voice, the targets of the first demon army, believers and unbelievers living in the cosmic system, produce the action of the verb. They try to commit suicide, but they will not find it. The indicative mood is declarative for an unqualified assertion of fact, unprecedented like these demons' attack. Part of their punishment for cosmic involvement is to remain alive and suffer the results of serving Satan in the cosmic system. Life in the cosmic system never pays, and the prolongation of their torture, of course, proves it. Furthermore, those living in the cosmic system have lost the power of decision. They are not making decisions from a position of strength. They are now making decisions from a position of weakness. And in reality, they are too weak to make the right decisions. Many, many times you and I in life make bad decisions, and bad decisions put us in a position of weakness. And once we start to make decisions from a position of weakness, we're in real trouble. And this applies to many, many things in life. If you are fired off a job, you say, I quit. Your decision is from a position of weakness. If you leave a job with high recommendations and regrets on the part of the firm or business or organization, then you leave from a position of strength. And decisions you make thereafter are made from a position of strength. If you have some form of illness and you go to the doctor and a doctor gives you some kind of medication, you are making decisions in life from a position of strength. If that medication was designed to keep you living and functioning in a normal way. But if you refuse to go to the doctor and you allow the disease to take over in your life, a disease that may make you irrational, and you refuse or you get on some health food kick or something else to allegedly straighten it out, then you are making decisions from a position of weakness. And when you start to make decisions from a position of weakness, then your whole life becomes weak. You're on the wrong course. And you can correct it, and that would be making hard decisions going back the other way. But to make decisions from a position of weakness is disastrous. If you have $1 million and you are hungry, you can decide what you want to eat, and you make the decision from a position of strength. But if you are starving and have nothing, and you see some garbage in the street, and you rush up and devour it, you have made a decision from a position of weakness. And the tragedy of believers living in the cosmic system is that they make their decisions from a position of weakness. That means to be under demon influence. Liberals are making decisions constantly. We had six states in the United States that voted for a nuclear freeze. To desire a nuclear freeze, to vote for a nuclear freeze, is to make a decision from a position of weakness. And to make such a decision from a position of weakness is self-destructive. Nothing could be worse than a nuclear freeze. There is no cheaper defense than nuclear weapons. The manufacture of nuclear weapons is far cheaper than any other form of defense of our freedom. And to even desire that, and to make decisions. Why do people make decisions on the basis? Why do they say we want a nuclear freeze? We want a new SALT treaty with Russia. Russia is out to destroy us. Why do they say that? They're making their decisions from a position of weakness because, one, they are frightened. Any decision you make when you're frightened is made from a position of weakness. Any decision you make on the basis of liberal philosophy is made from a position of weakness. Liberalism is weakness. Liberals have made a decision for all of us in this country. They have made a decision that there should be no criminal should ever be killed. Instead, they should crowd into jails. And that decision is made from a position of weakness. The answer to crime is to kill criminals. We are constantly making decisions from a position of weakness. All decisions related to the welfare state are decisions made from a position of weakness. And it is an attack against human freedom. For human freedom is always a concept of strong decision. And human freedom guarantees inequality, not only in time, but even in heaven for believers. And inequality isn't a bad thing, it's a good thing. Equality is a disaster, as illustrated by the economic conditions and the whole economy of Russia. Therefore, Russia must make decisions from a position of weakness. They must attack more and more nations. They must control more and more people. Because although they control one-third of the population of the earth at the present time under communism, they are not doing any good. Communism is no good. Never has been and never will be. It is simply a web of various systems of evil. When we made a decision to play footsie with communist China, We made a decision from a position of weakness. When we turned our backs on Taiwan, we made a decision from a position of weakness. We lost our integrity in that foreign policy decision. But we have no integrity in foreign policy at the present time. And we collectively make decisions from weakness, and we individually have the potential or making decisions from a position of weakness. Every decision you make in life is either from a position of strength or a position of weakness. And this is the principle that we face today. But it is a principle which will be intensified in the tribulation. For to dramatize a decision from the position of weakness is the decision to commit suicide. That is always a decision made from a position of weakness. A young boy is going to high school. As he gets close to the high school, he is stopped by some people that offer him drugs for sale. He makes the decision to take those drugs, to get on dope, to smoke a joint. He has made a decision from a position of weakness. We had such a young boy in this church at one time. He had a very high IQ. He had great potential as a believer and as a human being. But he got on acid and he destroyed his brain. He made decision after decision from a position of weakness. People who are on drugs and can't afford them, people who are on dope and who can't afford it, they make decisions of weakness every day to rob a place, to steal, to commit some crime, to get money so they can have drugs. Some woman makes a decision to become a prostitute. That's a decision from a position of weakness because she has to have the money to support her drug habit. And all of this comes from cosmic thinking. You've heard the old principle, never leave a job until you have another job offer. Don't quit a job if you have no other offer or possibility. Why? Why do people say that? Why is that advice given? Don't leave your job until you have another job. The answer is very simple. If you leave a job without having another job, you have made a decision from a position of weakness. But if you leave a job and you have another job, so that you go from one job to another, you make your decision from a position of strength. Now that's common sense. You're familiar with that type of thinking, some of you. So we have this concept. Here is the ultimate in making a decision from a position of weakness. From the cosmic system, these people try to kill themselves. But their weakness is perpetuated because death takes a holiday. Satan's arrogant fickleness, the inconsistency of his leadership as the ruler of this world, the instability of his policy, the vacillation of his vanity, the capriciousness of his character, cause him to make bad decision after bad decision. And it reaches its ultimate at the end of the tribulation. The prolongation of the torture means that these people must continue to live in a position of weakness. And every decision they make is from a position of weakness. And from the position of weakness, there are only two decisions they can make that will ever get them back to strength. For the unbeliever, the decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to personally receive Him as Savior, would deliver them from the cosmic system, from demon attack, and then from the terrible torture they are suffering. For the believer, it is the rebound technique. One decision. But you see, decisions of strength are made on the basis of grace. And these decisions of strength are not made. They want to die, but death eludes them. Satan is an evil and an unjust ruler, and he turns his first demon assault army on his own human servants. He has discarded them because he no longer needs them. He is now going to try to rule the world with his demon assault armies. Something that has never happened before in all of his reign of this world. Satan has never used his armies in a direct assault against mankind. He has not been permitted to do so. And he's going to turn his own kingdom into a shambles. For his demon assault armies are going to make direct attacks on those in his cosmic system. And the wall of fire only exists for those believers who are positive toward Bible doctrine. Now here he is in this difficult situation. These believers, for example, and yet they could make a decision from the position of strength. Here are unbelievers in this difficult situation in the tribulation, and they could make a decision from a position of strength. And yet we read as we go on in verse 6, we have a connective conjunction chi, followed by the future active indicative of the verb epithumeo, which looks like this in the Greek. That would be E-P-I-T-H-U-M-E-O, epithumeo, which means to have an intense desire. And they will have an intense desire to die. The aorist active infinitive of apothenesco. First, let's note epithumeo. The nomic future tense anticipates the attitude of those under torture from the first demon assault army, which is attacking them. The active voice, homo sapien living in the cosmic system, produces the action of the verb. Believers and unbelievers living in the cosmic system. The indicative mood is declarative for a simple statement of fact. You decide that you want to drive an automobile in Houston. All right? So you go down and you put in for a driver's license. You pass the test and you do everything right. You receive a driver's license. Now, all decisions you make with regard to driving, you have a license. You have good insurance. You have liability and you're well protected in every field of insurance. You have made decisions, therefore, from a position of strength as you drive through Houston. But one day you make a decision to tie one on. That's a bad decision. And you get skunk drunk. Drinking is one thing, drunkenness is another, says the Bible. Then you make a decision to drive in Houston. Now that's another bad decision. Those decisions are made from a position of weakness. You are drunk, not sober. And so you make the decision to drive while drinking. And you smash someone and injure a lot of people. Now you see, you have made decisions from a position of weakness and the consequences go on and on. The lawsuits, the problems, the difficulties, the loss of your driver's license, everything that is connected with it. If you make decisions from a position of strength, that's fine. If you make them from a position of weakness, that is something else. And that's exactly what happens with these people. They make their decisions from the position of weakness. The position of weakness is their locked-in negative volition living in Cosmic 1 with its 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance and Cosmic 2 with its 9 gates of interlocking systems of hatred. And yet, in the tribulation, unbelievers can make the one decision that will get them out. They can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and instantly be free from the cosmic system and from the torture and from the demon assault army. And believers, they can make one decision. They can rebound, name their sins, be forgiven and cleansed, and break right out of the cosmic system. One decision from a position of strength. But arrogance despises the position of strength. And therefore, arrogance keeps them locked in. And what is their decision? To die. The aorist active infinitive of the verb apothenesco. That's apothenesko. Apothenesko. The culminative aorist tense views the desire to die in its entirety, but it emphasizes it from the viewpoint of existing results, the frustration of intense desire. The idiom is translated by the English perfect tense, hence the insertion of the word have in the future. And they will have an intense desire to die. The infinitive of purpose, that is their purpose, that is their decision from a position of weakness. Followed by the adversative use of chi, but, and then the nominative singular subject, thanatos. But death, here it is, thanatos. And it is followed by the verb fugo, p-h-e-u-g-o. And fugo means to elude or to flee, and it's in the present active indicative. But death will flee from them, an idiom meaning, but death will elude them. The futuristic present tense denotes an event which has not yet occurred, but is regarded as so certain that in thought it may be contemplated as already occurring. Already it has come to pass. The active voice, death produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is declarative for a dogmatic statement of fact. Consequently, men, Homo sapien, both believer and unbeliever, living in the cosmic system during the tribulation, in those days, the last half of the tribulation, will seek death, but they will not find it. They will have an intense desire to die, but death will elude them. Always there is the problem of making decisions from a position of weakness. We saw that yesterday in a football game between Penn State and Pitt. Pitt was behind and became desperate. And in their desperation, they became confused. They were in a position of weakness. They were losing the football game. And therefore, they did a very dumb thing. On third down, they kicked. Apparently, they thought it was fourth down. But it wasn't fourth down. And they still had a chance to get out of the hole. But they made a bad decision. And why did they make a bad decision? Because they made it from a position of weakness. They were losing, and the pressure of losing was on them. But then you can also make a bad position, a bad decision from a position of weakness when you're winning. Like the University of Houston decisively defeating Notre Dame in the Cotton Bowl. I mean, clobbering them. By the end of the third quarter, Notre Dame had had it, it appeared. And already up and down the sidelines, players were pointing with a finger, we're number one. But you see, only three quarters had passed. And they became very arrogant. They had done the impossible. They had defeated decisively the University of Notre Dame. Ah, and therefore they were already number one. So they began to make decisions. They began to make decisions from a position of weakness. They became conservative, and then Notre Dame scored, and they were conservative again, and gave the ball to Notre Dame, and Notre Dame scored again, and then they became desperate and made other bad decisions. You can't make decisions from a position of weakness and ever come out on top. And the weakness can be winning in arrogance or losing in pressure, the pressure of losing. Now they make a decision. In those days, they will seek death, but they will not find it. They will have an intense desire to die, but death will elude them. The torture of body, the soul, the intense pain of the cosmic servants of Satan, functioning from a position of weakness in the use of their volition, simply adds to the pain. Once decisions from free will are made to live in the cosmic system, the person involved loses the ability to make good decisions from a position of strength. Bad decisions are made from a position of weakness. Good decisions are made from a position of strength. Free will loses its power in the cosmic system. All decisions made under the influence of arrogance and evil in the cosmic system, then, are made from a position of weakness. All decisions in the divine dynasphere or from application of Bible doctrine are decisions made from a position of strength. Decisions from a position of strength require the filling of the Spirit, objectivity from impersonal love, the flexibility of humility. The only good decision which can be made from a position of strength in the cosmic system is for the unbeliever to make the one decision to believe in Christ for eternal life. And the believer to make the one decision, rebound. This would clear each category from the cosmic system and give them a position of strength in the grace of eternal salvation or in the grace of recovery of fellowship with God. All other decisions made in the cosmic system are made from a position of weakness. Therefore, the inevitability of disaster and torture from those decisions. The principle, the believer living in the divine dynasphere, is designed to make decisions from a position of strength. The believer living in the cosmic system is designed to make decisions from a position of weakness. While the tribulational believer does not have the divine dynasphere, he possesses its equivalent under logistical grace provision of Bible doctrine and its application to experience. We will then continue our study of this great subject with verse 7 this evening. Now with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our study this morning to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. And every sin you have ever committed, past, present, or future, has been poured out on him and judged. So that right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. Yes, you can have eternal life right where you sit, right now. This will be the greatest decision you can make as an unbeliever, the decision to have eternal life. The work for salvation was accomplished on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ. He took your place. He bore your sins in his body on the tree. When your sins were imputed to him, they were all judged. And therefore, the door of salvation is wide open. And you can walk through it by a simple act of faith in Christ. Why faith? Because faith is a non-meritorious system of perception. The object of faith has the merit. And the object of faith in eternal salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. You can have eternal life right where you sit right now. Eternal life is yours by simply putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your decision, your opportunity, belongs to you in this moment. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now your head is bowed, your eyes are closed, you have privacy. Privacy is necessary for true decision. You are now free to make a decision. You are free to believe in Christ, you are free to reject him. In the privacy of your soul, if you want eternal salvation, form the sentences inaudibly in your thoughts, telling God the Father that you're believing in Christ, and that's the moment of eternal salvation for you. You are the object of our Lord's work on the cross. That gives you the opportunity of making a decision from the position of strength. He that believeth on Christ hath everlasting life. The greatest opportunity you can have. Now, of course, raising your hand, walking an aisle, weeping tears of repentance at an altar, going through some form of overt activity has nothing whatever to do with salvation. At best, it is jumping through a psychological hoop. It has nothing to do with eternal life. Joining a church, being baptized, or some demonstration you're going to give up something in your life has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is very simple. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, Father, we're grateful for the privilege of studying these things, which have great application to our lives at the present moment. We're grateful for the privilege of seeing these things in the future and relating them to the present in which we live. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.